Coursing through your veins, I'm going to say something I need you to listen to. This next section possibly is, well, the most important. I say that because of one reason, and one reason alone. When I talk to people, people who have no faith, people who I might be engaging in, well, explaining what I have in my life of faith, I think I'm right in saying that the last four people I've managed to engage have all stalled on what Coalesce deals with next. All of them have said, listen, Tim, I look around me in this world and I see some rotten, stinking things happening, and I see them happening to the wrong person, the wrong people. If that happens in this world, then I don't believe there can be a God who would let that happen. See, suffering is a big problem. And if you think of all that we have thought of this morning, the existence of God, his plan, his purpose, well, for many people who we work with, who we mix with on a daily basis, the problem of suffering stops them accepting a faith and accepting the existence of God. Of course, you remember the conclusion that Coalesce reached. God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, joy, but the sinner he giveth travail. Ah, well, there's a problem for us then, isn't it? Because if Coalesce's conclusion there was straightforward, all the people doing the suffering would be the people deserving to be doing the suffering. The sinners would be travailing. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, does it? And to his credit, Coalesce doesn't gloss over it and act as if it does happen at all times. Just have a look, for instance, at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15. He faces facts. As he's holding our hand and asking us to look at life, put his plan, his conclusion, into reality, he faces the fact, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man, a righteous man, that perisheth in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. The righteous are dying quickly, the sinners are living longly. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14, he faces it again. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth, according to the work of the wicked. Again there be a wicked man to whom it happeneth, according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Those who are good are receiving what is meant for those who are bad is a truth and a fact of life that Coalesce faces up to with us. But what does he make of it? Because he's observed that it happens, for sure. What does he say of such things? Have a look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. For he faces up and he squares up to that most troubling part of daily life that we see. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, there's a turn up for the books, isn't it? Have we just caught him contradicting himself? On the slide, the good get wisdom, knowledge and joy. And yet here in Ecclesiastes 7, sorrow is better than laughter. Surely those two don't fit together, do they? Ah, but they do, because what Coalesce is pointing out is this, that things are not always as they seem. And just as the wealthy aren't necessarily happy, so also the suffering aren't necessarily the evil, the sinners. Now, how does he get to that conclusion? Well, let me show you. First of all, he recognises a truth about the world in which we live that is unavoidable. He says in verse 20, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he observes then that even if we accept God's plan, Even if we want God to be in our lives, that doesn't mean that we're not sinless. That doesn't mean that we don't have to live with the consequences of our sin. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't reserve the right to punish our sin. He does. He can. And if, when we accept God into our lives and choose to be baptized, if we think God will turn a blind eye to all of our sin and make life much happier, thank you very much, we do ourselves a disservice. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say that. He asks us still to live with the consequence of our sin. Of course, if we look around and see a suffering person and say, ah, well, you see, they're a sinner. It's their just deserts. Well, that's a dangerous thing also, because we fall into the trap then of Job's three friends. You remember Job? He's in the wisdom literature, isn't he? There was a man who was perfect, the best a man could be. God took everything away from him. Boy, did Job do some suffering. He lost his family, he lost, well, all his possessions, he lost his health, lost his friends. And Job's three friends turned up and, well, remember what he called them? Miserable comforters. If my friends were like this, I'd punch them all on the nose, it has to be said. This is what one of Job's friends said to Job when he was covered in sackcloth and ashes and boils and misery. Job, my old mate, is not thy wickedness great? Are your sins not endless? You stripped men of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary. You sent widows away empty-handed. That is why snares are all around you. Really? See, Job didn't do any of those things. What Job's friends were doing was, well, a classic mistake. They looked at a suffering man and they said, of course, you deserve it all, you know. And Eliphaz it was who tried to guess what it was Job might have done. Again, Koheleth disagrees with Job's friends. He says things are not what they seem. Don't assume that somebody deserves to be suffering, that they are sinners being punished. No, suffering can take different forms, different reasons. If you're still in Ecclesiastes 7, just watch him face up to it all. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 7. Here really is his conclusion on suffering. Consider the work of God, he says. For who can make that straight that he hath made crooked? Now, what's he saying then? Well, if you're noting in your Bible or making notes, here's a nice one as well. Making crooked, that phrase comes in Psalm 146. You can't see it on the screen because there it's translated somewhere else, as a different way. And maybe it helps us to understand it. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he maketh crooked. Same phrase. And what Koheleth is telling us there, that there come times in everyone's life when God turns our lives upside down. Why? Ah, well, suffering's not just about being punished for sin we've committed, you know. Suffering is a means by which God teaches us. Job learned an awful lot through his suffering. Job learned that when everything was stripped away from his life, at the center was his faith in God, and he couldn't let go. He realized that that was everything. Job also realized, well, he came so much closer to God. At the end of Job's suffering, he said, I had heard of thee of the ear, but now I seeth thee. Job's suffering brought him, oh, so much closer to the God that he was trying to get to know. And Koheleth observes that that is a valid reason for suffering. God turns life upside down. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. And once again then we get back to the truth that God not only places a void in us that only he can fill, he puts us in a world which is designed to remind us that we have a void in us which only he can fill. Some suffering is there to remind us that he is the only answer to this life. Suffering is an opportunity. Of course, we know that, don't we? It's in Hebrews, it's in Proverbs. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And so, to the person who allows, well, who allows God's plan into their life, suffering isn't a sign of failure, a sign that something went wrong. Suffering can still be a positive. The question is, will we accept it that way? Will we look for what God is trying to teach us? Now, it was very tempting when I put this session together to avoid one particular verse. It has to do with suffering, but in the end I decided that to avoid it would be, well, it would be a chicken's way out. I need to discuss a verse with you about suffering. Have a look at verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill. Do you know, you could sum all of those different attributes up with, well, with the title of our session, Things Are Not What They Seem. Just because I'm a fast runner doesn't mean I'm going to win the race. Just because I'm strong doesn't mean I'm going to win the war. Things are not what they seem, he continues, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Joe, you know, I never realised that that was a biblical quotation. You hear it, people say it, time and chance, mate, you can't do anything about it. I didn't realise it was biblical, but it is. But how strange. Because, well, at first glance, it flies in the face of everything that Koheleth has told us, doesn't it? He's told us God has a plan, that he has a purpose, that he will look after those who wish to follow him. And then, in the middle of it all, he says, but of course, time and chance happens to all of us. It doesn't stack up, does it? Well, the key to understanding that verse is to understand that that word chance is better translated event. But time and the event happens to them all. And there's something else as well. We're not talking here about everyone. We're talking about them. Time and chance, time and the event happen to them all. In actual fact, if you look at this verse, you find a number of things. To start with, well, we're talking about the sons of men. Verse 12. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. The sons of men in Ecclesiastes is pretty much reserved for those who are evil. You can see three quotations that I've just shot up on the screen for you here. And I suggest to you that when Koheleth says time and chance, time and the event happens to them all, he is talking about, well, about those who deserve judgment being finally judged by God. The sinners, he's saying, will finally get their comeuppance. You might say, well, how can you say that based on three uses of the sons of man? There's other things as well. See, there's that phrase, that's not showing up very well on the screen, caught in the snare, verse 12, chapter 9. If we go into Luke, well, Jesus talks about those who don't believe. Be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, the worries of this life, and that they catch you unexpectedly like a trap. Jesus is talking of the judgment, and I suggest to you that Koheleth is talking of the judgment for those who aren't ready for it. One more. This is the them bit. This is in Thessalonians 5. Ye brethren, Paul says, have no need that I write unto you. But they, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. They shall in no ways escape. And I suggest to you then that that difficult verse, it has to be said, time and chance happens to them all, we should actually apply to those who choose that God is not, to those whom God will catch up with eventually. And Koheleth observes that about suffering. Sometimes it might be put off, he's saying, but it will happen. in the end. On the other hand, for those who choose that God is, well, he's dealt with them already. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. And if we choose God's plan, if we choose God is, Koheleth observes that we step onto the palm of God and he will watch. And he will be true. And his plan will be. And so it is in his third conclusion. He can declare something with absolute confidence. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. And Koheleth's answer to suffering then, and all the inequality and the injustice, is this. Trust God to sort it out in his own time. Because he will. Because it's in his plan. So how do we finish a day of Bible study together? Well, perhaps if I've earned my crust, perhaps you will agree there is only one way to finish our study together, and that is not by playing football or by games, but in this time being humbled by what we have thought about, what Koheleth has put before us this day. See, we've reached some heady heights. We've thought of some monumental truths. We've examined the fabric of life. What it is that makes life. What we will make with our lives. And to such questions, Koheleth has returned some life-defining truths. He has a plan that catches everyone. Will you accept that? He has chiseled a void in each one of us. Will you allow him to fill it? We have been assured that those who believe that God is, step onto the palm of his hand for their lifetimes. Of course, dealing with such truths, I am convinced that it's not just us that should be humbled. I am convinced that Koheleth was humbled also. Just have a look at what he writes in chapter 5 and verse 1. This is our last quotation. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. If ever there's a piece of advice for somebody who prays in public, there it is. God is in heaven, you are on earth, keep it short. And yet that, in many ways, is what Koheleth, how he sums up all that he has been considering. Don't be hasty to utter anything of these things. Don't be hasty to accuse God of injustice. Listen to what he has to say. Of course, that piece of advice is something that is picked up absolutely by the Lord Jesus when it came to dealing with the Lord God. You remember, Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like to them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And of course, if we choose to be in the God is camp, that's true, for we stand in God's hand. He knows our needs. And you remember how Jesus continues? It's with the Lord's Prayer. And have you ever noticed that there's a definite structure in how Jesus asks us, advises us, counsels us to approach the Lord God when we pray to him? Jesus says, address him. Remind yourselves of who you're talking to, of who you're dealing with. Honour him. Remind yourself of his holiness, the respect that he is due. And then, well, the next thing to do is pray for the kingdom. I don't know about you, I often put that at the end of my prayer, and I've realised now that that's an error. I heard a brother speaking about it recently, and he said, pray for the kingdom early in your prayer, because it's the most important thing. Because sinners only get worse. Now, you may disagree with that. You might think, hang on, now, I'm in my teens. I'm intending that as I go into my 20s, I'm going to be a less of a sinner. I'm going to get better at resisting sin. I have to tell you, it doesn't work like that. If you conquer one sin, another one's going to jump out and get you. I speak from experience, because your circumstances change. The challenges of your life change. And you conquer one sin just to be grabbed by the ankle by another one. And that's why Jesus advises us to pray for the kingdom very early in our prayers. For it is important, for only in the kingdom will our problems be solved. Only in the kingdom, in God's plan, will we be able to deal with such issues. I only have one more thing to say, and that's this. We've spoken an awful lot today. We've considered an awful lot God's plan and whether we should be in it, whether we choose it. There has to be said something else as well, and that is this, that of all that Koheleth tells us, all that he lays before us, what he has not told us and does not tell us is how to live life without God. He doesn't tell us how to make any sense of life without God. And he doesn't tell us how to opt out of God's plan. You see, what he tells us is that for every one of us, well, we are judgment bound. By the grace of God, our prayer is that for every one of us, we are kingdom bound as well. A kingdom in which God's plan will finally be completed. And the challenge for every one of us is to decide whether that will be our lives. Are we God is people, or are we God is not people? We make that answer now. Thank you.